Sabbath blessings. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this somewhat chilly Sabbath, at least outside. A warm Sabbath here in the room, but chilly Sabbath in the Pacific Northwest. Got down to 34 Fahrenheit this morning. But looking forward to the Son of Righteousness with healing warmth in his wings today. And before we get into our study book, it is now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us this morning? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for guiding and protecting each and every one of us and our loved ones, our friends and our family. Thank you for helping us to be overcomers, dear Father God. Thank you for the many miracles and the prayers that you have answered, dear Father God, I pray. Please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, conscious or unconscious, dear Father God, I pray. Thank you for healing members of our home church family, dear Father God, and helping them to be in a joyous fellowship with us last night. I pray that they come again today, dear Father God. Please give Sister Lynn traveling mercy to our dear Sister Susan's home to and fro, dear Father God, I pray. I pray for those that are here, for those that are listening over the phone, and for those that are listening at a later time. I pray, dear Father God, that you will send your heavenly angels to encamp around each and every one of us, wherever we are, in whatever walk of life that we are, dear Father God. Please help us to look up to you. Prepare our hearts, our mind, our body, and our spirit so that we may be willing participants in the study, dear Father God, and not just for today, but forevermore. And let our light so shine, not to just our household, but for all that we come into contact with. We thank you and we love you for being wonderful, for being merciful, and for being a loving and forgiving God. In no other name than Jesus, our precious Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And we're continuing in our study book, Desire of Ages. And we're in a new chapter, chapter 70. And this chapter is titled, The Least of These, My Brethren. It begins at the top of page 637. And our study book can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Thus Christ on the Mount of Olives pictured to his disciples the scene of the great judgment day. And he represented its decision as turning upon one point. When the nations are gathered before him, there will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or have neglected to do for him in the person of the poor and the suffering. Remember, Christ had mentioned to the disciples that if you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Or if ye have not done these things unto the least of my brethren, then ye have not done it unto me. So we're going to be judged, and our eternal destiny is going to be decided by what we have done to others or not done, neglected to do to others. Continuing. In that day, Christ does not present before men the great work he's done for them in giving his life for their redemption. He presents the faithful work they've done for him. To those whom he sets upon his right hand, he will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." But those whom Christ commends know not that they have been ministering unto him. To their perplexed inquiries, he answers, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So when we manifest kindness and concern and sympathy to those that are hungry or thirsty or even strangers or perhaps lack clothing or are sick, and even those in prison, we're ministering to Christ by ministering to them. That's quite amazing. And quite a thought. Are there any questions, comments, before we go to the next paragraph?
That one verse makes me see others in a whole different light. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. It really broadens our perspective about other human beings. And it should remove from us or lessen in our hearts our isolation from one another. And instead of looking at things from the prospect of how does it affect me, we need to look at it from the opposite view. How does it affect others? If Lot, when he saw the two strangers coming into Sodom, if he would have said, "I don't know those people. You know, God will protect them as they sleep in the street." Lot and his family would not have been saved. It was only by the angels being invited into his home that they were able to protect him from the mob and from the destruction that was coming on the city. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit was working on Lot's heart. The Holy Spirit led him to see these two strangers and encouraged him to go up to them and invite them to his house. So he was impressed to do so. But how often have we seen individuals and realized that they needed help in some way, and we've been impressed to go and help them, encouraged to do so, and yet other excuses come in and we end up not helping them? I remember hearing about an instance in which there was a line at the post office, and a dear sister was waiting in line, and the lady in front of her began to waver and was going to faint. And this dear sister recognized what was happening, dropped the mail that was in her hand and grabbed the lady before she crashed to the ground. And after the, you know, she gently laid the lady down on the ground, and then in a few minutes, the lady woke up from her fainting spell, and everything was fine. Well, come to find out that the lady was anemic, and she was also on blood thinners, and if she would have crashed to the ground and hit her head, it could have been the end of her life, because she would have bled in the brain and died. So this dear sister didn't recognize all the potential of what could have happened to this lady in front of her. She just recognized that there was someone that needed her help. And the spirit impressed her really quick to do what she could to save this lady, and it ended up saving her life. Now, the doctor told her if she would have hit her head, that would have been the end of her. So when you feel impressed to help someone, or when you see someone in need, don't pass by on the other side. Don't allow excuses or reasons that the devil can suggest to you, or you can suggest to yourself, not to go and minister to them. We definitely do not want to allow Christ in the person of others to go unattended when he needs help. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
That reminds me, dear brethren, when I used to take my dad to the hospital, the line in the area where they get the meds used to be so long. You'll be finished with your appointments, but you will stay in that particular room so long, and then it's so crowded. There was a lady that was coming towards the window to be able to ask a question, and the Lord impressed to look at her. So while I was looking at her, when she finished talking to the lady in the window, I started to see she was kind of waggling. And I was impressed to get up, like, really quickly and allow her to, she was going to faint, but she was having a seizure. So direct her to the chair for her to be able to lay back. As soon as she hit the chair, her eyes went back. And I was holding her hand. And you will see her coming in and out of the seizure. And she will hold my hand when she came out of the seizure. She said, please just let them, please take me upstairs, because that's who she was coming to be able to see. And as soon as she spoke a little bit, the seizures came back and her eyes went back. So all that time, I was holding her hand, and my father was right next to me, and they have all of the people in the hospital started to be able to call for help. Mm-hmm. They brought people over to her, but at the same time, she just kept saying, please let them know that this is the reason why she came, because the medication was causing a seizure to be able to come quickly. Mm-hmm. So for the Lord to be able to impress you to look towards that person, and at the same time get up to reach before she was able to even reach the chair, for her to be sat, you know, to be able to sit down. And if it wasn't, she was going to actually fall on the floor, which the head injury would have caused her to be able to have more seizure. So I could relate. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise God that, I'm becoming more and more convicted that when we've given our hearts to God, that it's not by chance that we end up being in certain places at certain times, and the individuals that end up coming to those places at those particular times. I'm more and more convinced that God has allowed it. He has arranged it to take place that way, especially for individuals that need our help, whether in personal ministering to their needs or in giving them truth materials. And even if we go to a particular place and leave tracks there, God will allow the individual to who needs those tracks the most to come to that location and receive those materials. But if we don't leave the materials, then that individual's left without the truth that God purposely brought to that place at just such a time when we had been there. Or that individual that really needed our ministering help to, if we don't provide it, they go without it. And thus that witness for Christ has been lost. And that soul may be lost as well. And so it really opens up quite a solemn responsibility that each one of us has in accepting Christ as our Savior. Their souls at stake for what we can do for them because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Christ needs to be in us, not just when we're in church, not just when we're home, but when we go to town or whatever we may be doing. Christ needs to remain in us and be revealed from us to others. So Christ mentioned that those that had supplied food to the hungry, gave liquid to the thirsty, cared for strangers, clothed the naked, visited the sick, ministered to those in prison, were doing it unto him. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jesus had told his disciples that they were to be hated of all men, to be persecuted and afflicted. Many would be driven from their homes and brought to poverty. Many would be in distress through disease and privation. Many would be cast into prison to all who forsook friends or homes for his sake and had promised in this life a hundredfold. Now he assured a special blessing to all who should minister to their brethren and all who suffer for my name, said Jesus, you are to recognize me. As you would minister to me, so you are to minister to them. This is the evidence that you are my disciples.
Amen. So Christ came to earth as a minister to others. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So then in following Christ's example, as we would minister to Christ, so we are to minister to them. And the them here in a great way refers to the disciples, to fellow Christians. But it's not just exclusive to Christians. When a stranger comes to our attention and we're impressed to help them, we don't know whether they're Christian or not. We're just impressed that they need our help. So we're to help them. But notice here it says that those that are Christ's disciples are going to be hated. So when individuals that others hate come to our attention, we need to avoid going along with the crowd. Because if we do, if we join in with the crowd to hate an individual, that individual may be a disciple of Christ. Or those that are being persecuted and afflicted, we need to avoid joining in or being influenced to go along with what's happening to that individual or those groups of individuals. We need to recognize that Christ's followers are going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be afflicted. They're going to be homeless. They're going to be in poverty. Some are going to be distressed through disease. And the sickness they may be suffering may not be because of their own neglect or their own fault. Just like that blind man. It wasn't his sin that made him blind, and it wasn't the sin of his parents that made him blind. So when we see the homeless or those in poverty or those that are sick, even those that are in prison, and we're impressed to go and help them, we're impressed that they need our assistance in some way. Let's help them. They may be followers of Christ. But Jesus says, that he may be in them. And in helping them, we would be helping him. Followers of Christ are to have Christ living within them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we see other individuals, we need to develop the habit of recognizing Christ in them. And if we can develop that habit of seeing Christ in those around us, that would help us. It would go a long way to overcoming the tendencies to walk by on the other side. We would not allow Christ to go through these things because we love him. Well, if Christ is in others, then out of love for Christ, we're to love them as well. And we would not want to see a loved one go without our help. So Christ says, as you would minister to me, so you are to minister to them. And in this ministration for others is the evidence, the proof, the validity that you are his disciples. Amen. And you might just be entertaining angels, just as Lot was. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
I have one. My children and I were in New York. I had to go pick up my children this summer. And we ended up going to McDonald's. And a man walked in and he asked me for some money so that he can eat. And I said, I didn't have anything. And my youngest daughter, who was with me, said, well, I have an extra burger. Mommy, you can have this one. And I was like, no, that's mine. And she was like, well, you're not eating it. We can always get another one later. I said, but that's mine. But I looked at him, and I felt weird. So I said, I'll just go ahead and give it to him. So she gave him the burger. And then my other daughter gave him her fries. And then we had an extra cup and for him to be able to get something to drink. So we gave it to him and he went over to the corner and just started eating like he hasn't eaten all day. So, my thing was with me, I had a very, very bad experience with situations like this when I used to live in New York. So I would be giving money or change to who I thought was homeless. And I would literally see, I gave somebody some money and I looked back in my rearview mirror and saw this man get out of his wheelchair, fold the wheelchair up and put it back in the back of his trunk of his Mercedes car. So ever since then, I'm extremely cautious of who I give what to who, because now I just have a bad taste in my mouth because I feel like everybody's scamming. So when my daughter did that, I was like, okay. And then I looked over and saw the guy actually eating the food. Then I had to ask the Lord to forgive me, but also thank God for allowing my daughter to actually see what I didn't see, because I would not have done anything because of my own personal situations. So the Lord uses children, because my heart was close to it because of what I had already gone through. But it also, with my daughter being there, it allowed me to see that not everyone is that way. So little by little, I guess the Lord is going to have to work with me with that, but I'm just glad that my daughter was there to actually see what I couldn't see.
Amen. Amen. And I understand exactly where you're coming from, dear sister. There's individuals who make it their job, if you will, to pander for money. And a lot of times, I mean, they can make quite a bit of money per day. And that's what they do. I mean, they're able to work. They're able to earn a living in various job opportunities, but they would instead stand on the corner begging for money, and that is their job. I would not call those worthy poor. There's others who want to continue their drug habit, whether it's liquor or medicine. Or just illicit drugs. And so how they fund that lifestyle is by asking for donations. And that's why I mentioned that if the Spirit is impressing you to help someone, then help them. And of course the devil recognizes that person needs help, and he may recognize that the Spirit is impressing you to help them. And so he's going to be suggesting reasons why you're not to help them. And he has 1,000 different reasons to give you not to help someone that the Spirit is impressing you to help. So we're not just to help anyone and everyone that asks us for help. But those that are asking for money, that you're not impressed to give them money, give them a track. Just because they ask for money doesn't mean you have to give them money. Give them a track. Have a kind word for them. You know, have a smile. You can still minister to individuals even though you don't give them what they've asked for. Comment in the room says, whenever I'm in a restaurant or a store and people come to me to ask for money or they look hungry, then I will ask them if they would like some food, or if they need gas, then I ask them where their car is. Yeah. Yeah, I remember driving up to a gas station and this individual asked for gas money. And I said, well, where is your car? And they quickly pointed across the street, and I was not impressed to help them. So I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you any gas money. And they went somewhere else. And when we were coming back home after a week of travel, we ended up pulling into the same gas station, and here was the same, here was the same lady going around asking for gas money. And only the red car that she had pointed to before was no longer there. So there are going to be individuals that are not worthy poor, that are there just lying through their teeth, hoping to solicit your sympathy and gain from you money. And I remember an individual that asked for money to buy some food. And I said, oh, well, hey, well, let's go over here and buy you some food. And they didn't want to do it. So, I mean, that's that's a really good indication that they're lying to you. At least I think I had that experience. I remember one individual asked for food and he was on the corner, and I said, well, hey, let's go over here and buy you some food. And he was right there with me. So, you know that he was legitimately hungry. Yeah, that's true. In Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. So he didn't give him any money, but he did minister to his necessity. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. So have a track ready to give individuals, even if you're not impressed to give them what they've asked for. And even just a kind word to those that you're not impressed to give them money, you're not impressed to help them. Just a kind word can go a long way in witnessing for Jesus. Yeah, true. Peter gave him something better than money. That's true. Money is temporary, but Jesus can be forever. Amen. Yeah. Any other thoughts, any other comments, please feel free.
Sometimes it's not even money or anything like that. I remember there was an elderly man. It was really freezing that winter, and his scarf was flying in the air, and he was trying to cross the street. I could feel the coldness in my face and in my hand, and I could see that the scarf that he had was not protecting him. And in this large city, you can't just approach people
because, you know, they think that you're not going to mug them or anything like that. So I had to make eye contact with him. I would say, sir, can I help you? And he said, yes, yes. So I was able to wrap around the scarf around his neck and tuck it into his shirt so he can be able to go on walking, because, you know, you can't just approach someone. And these are another way that you can be able to help elderly or someone that cannot help themselves in that moment too.
Amen. And a comment in the room, a quotation actually from Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Amen. And as I was mentioning earlier, we need to avoid getting caught up in the atmosphere or the influence of those around us and joining in with their atmosphere. And when it comes to humanity, we need to look at them with a different eye, with the eye of Christ. And so even though iniquity is abounding, like in the large cities, we need to avoid allowing that atmosphere to affect us in a way that we look at everyone in the same way. Like everyone is a mugger, or everyone is out to get me, or everyone is a drug addict. Or, you know, everyone is out to deceive for money. We need to avoid allowing that type of mentality to affect us. And we need to look at others as the purchased possession of Christ. Those individuals are Christ's possessions. They're precious to him. And if we're a follower of Christ, then they should be precious to us. So even those that we recognize are deceiving us, or drug addicts, or drunkards, or whatever sin they may have fallen into, they're still the purchased possessions of Christ. And we need to help them in some way. Obviously not helping them continue in the drug habit, you know. A drunkard who asks for a dollar is going to spend that money on beer. Well, obviously you don't want to give him that money, because you'd be contributing to his drug habit. But you can minister to him in some other way. Amen. Amen. Comment in the room. Time is short, and we need not hinder the work of the Lord. We want to further it. Amen. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
All who have been bomb. Is that bomb? B-O-M? Into the heavenly family are, in a special sense, the brethren of the Lord. The love of Christ binds together the members of his family, and wherever that love is made manifest, there the divine relationship is revealed. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I need to put on my glasses. I'm sorry.
Well, it's okay, sister. The R and the N sort of blend together with the font size that they use there. So we've all been born into the heavenly family if we've accepted Christ as our Lord. And as we've been born into the heavenly family, then we are brothers and sisters of our Lord, and also brothers and sisters of everyone else who is connected with Christ. So when we show love to one another, we are but revealing in a small way the immense love of Christ to us. And where we manifest this love to others, we are manifesting that we are connected with Christ. We're united with Him. So if we don't manifest love to others, then we are manifesting that we have no connection with Christ. God is love. Satan is hate. Just the opposite of God. So now we hopefully can recognize that if we don't manifest love to others, we're manifesting hate. But if we do manifest love to others, even if it's just a smile, even if it's just a kind look, when we manifest love for others, we reveal that we are connected with the God of love. Everyone that loveth is born of God, reveals that they're connected with God, and also manifests that they know God, because God is love. May we manifest the love of God to others and thus reveal God to them, that His name may be glorified and those individuals come to recognize the God of love. And this is my prayer.
Elder Rob, can you dislike someone's ways? So you don't necessarily hate them, but can you dislike someone like ways? They're not very nice. They're crude. They don't see anything wrong with it. You try to tell them, they don't change it. You don't hate them, but you just rather not, you know, you cannot continue if the spirit is not, you know, two can't walk together unless they agree, right? And love awakens love, but what if this person is just so hardened? Like,
Lord hates the sin, but loves the sinner.
Well, I kind of got that same example that you just asked. I kind of explained this to some of the brethren last night, but I explained to my friend Eva, who told me that someone was that was going to be playing tricks with her and her friends. And she told me that I probably hate her, but I told her, no, Eva, we shouldn't hate anyone. And even if they give us trouble, we should never hate them. She asked me if there was any person in the world whom I hate the most. And I told her, no, no one should be hated at all. Not even if they treat you bitterly. She asked, even the girl who made fun of you. I told her, nope, I don't hate her either. I just hate what she did. And that's another good example of why you should not hate the person, but just the things they do.
That's something that I learned when I was in school, that when we are addressing somebody, especially I learned this in communication class, effective communication class, that in regards to having to address somebody and the actions, we tend to say, well, I dislike this person, and then we'd say what we dislike about that person. But my instructor was saying that instead of saying that, we should put it in to what that person actually did. So I dislike what this person did to me, or I dislike that you lied to me. It's not that I don't like you, but I just do not like the action that you gave me, versus saying that I don't like you because of. And still show them the love of Christ, because that's what Judas between the relationship between Judas and with Jesus. Jesus never had any hate towards anybody despite how they treated him. Spat on him, whipped him, beat him, lied on him. Judas gave him a kiss on his cheek as in betrayal, but Jesus still never had any type of hate towards him because Jesus still died for that individual as well.
Thanks. Thank you all for the counsel. And I just want to reiterate, is not to say hate. I didn't say hate. I don't think we hate anyone or anything. I just wanted to understand, are we at fault if we have disdains for someone's actions or dislike? So I just wanted to make that clear. Not hate. We know that is not of God. I just want to know, what is the biblical way of addressing some dislikes in people's actions?
Okay. Amen. Amen to your comments. And understand, dear sister, Christ, even though he loved everyone, did not seek out the company of the Pharisees. So Christ did not like the actions that the Pharisees were manifesting towards him. He did not seek out their company. If they came into his company, I mean, he didn't shun them and walk away. He dealt with them and with their shenanigans and with their intrigues and everything else. But he did not go out seeking their company. The Bible also has passages that when individuals mistreat you and they're unwilling to change, then you're not to remain in their company. In fact, the Bible says, note that man and have no company with him, referring to a brother that's living in sin. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. But then it says, don't treat him as an enemy, but treat him as a brother. So you're to have no company with him while they're continuing in this unconverted action, but you're not to isolate yourself away from them, having no communication whatsoever. And you can communicate with people without having to be in their company. So there are biblical guidelines with individuals that, you know, mistreat you. You're not to seek their company. If they desire to come over and, you know, communicate with you, well, that's a different story. It's Titus 3:10, after one or two tries and it fails, then reject. In other words, don't continue to be in their company. Now, if they desire to be in your company, then you have to pray to God on what to do. If it's a brother living in sin, you're not to allow him to fellowship with you until he recognizes the problem and changes. But you can still talk with them on the phone. You can still write them letters. You know, in this internet age, you can still text them. You can still communicate with them, but not be in their company. And to some individuals, isolating, well, not isolating, but separating your company from another is looked upon as being unloving. But that's not true. So, you know, take it to God. God did not mean for his people to remain in the midst of affliction when he has not required them to be there. The same way with churches. God has not required his people to remain in the midst of apostasy and persecution. He's actually called them out of it. But just because God has called them out of the fallen churches doesn't mean they have no more communication with the people in those churches. So that individual that's causing you problems and is unwilling to change, I don't see anything in the scriptures or in the spirit of prophecy that requires you to remain in their presence. And if they're a believer in the faith, I don't see anything in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that forces you to allow them to come and visit in your home while they're of that same disposition. But having said that, there is Bible and spirit of prophecy counsel for you to reach out to them when the door is open and continue to reveal Christ to them. True. Comment in the room, like being in an abusive marriage. Yeah, God does not require the abused spouse to remain under that abuse. But if divorce is obtained and there is no unfaithfulness, then there is no biblical right to remarry. You have to remain separate, but not remarry. True. Another comment, we gotta have mercy for them. That's true. I mean, we're not to treat others how they have treated us. We're to treat others as Christ would treat them. And that can become a very difficult thing to do to an abuser or to someone who is mistreating you, not just in a marriage relationship, but even in a friendship relationship. It can be very difficult to avoid becoming bitter, or revengeful, or even hateful. And that's where self needs to die, that Christ may live. And the Spirit will give us the extra grace and strength in order to repress those wrong feelings towards the abuser or towards the mistreater, and instead reveal a compassion for them because they're out of the way. And praying for someone, praying for your enemies, praying for your friends or loved ones or even spouses that have been mistreating you can go a long way to repressing wrong feelings against them and manifesting love. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was his love for us that led him to do so, even while we were persecuting him. So, if our Savior can manifest love even to the point of dying for those that were out of the way, then we should be able to do the same for those that are mistreating us. And showing love for someone that is mistreating you doesn't mean allowing them into your home or allowing them to continue to mistreat you. Love for them can lead you not to treat them the way they have treated you. That also is manifesting love for them. If they yell at you, you don't yell back. If they call you names, you don't call them names back. So even though you may not have fellowship with them, doesn't mean you don't love them. Just by treating them differently than how they've treated you, you are manifesting love for them. Are there any other thoughts, any other questions or comments?
Okay, I have an example or a testimony, I should say. There was a situation where an individual had been doing me wrong for a couple of years to the point to where it bothered me. I didn't have so much of a hatred, but I felt that it was growing. Because at the end of the day, the only thing I asked for once the person found out the truth was an apology. So I've been holding on to that all these years until just recently that person passed away. So I was upset that that person passed away without apologizing to me. And it just made me just more angry. So I had a study with someone. And a friend of mine, and she was explaining to me something that I didn't even see or realize. That person passed away without the Lord. And my question was, well, doesn't the Lord bring back to remembrance and make sure and make and has those people to go back to make their rights wrong? Well, this individual told me that, yes, the opportunity was actually presented, but that the woman who did me wrong did not take that opportunity and apologize. She ended up passing away a couple of weeks later. So I was still upset. And so now the thought of what is more important, their soul or you receiving your apology? So now I had to shut up and actually listen and swallow that. And even though she had passed away, I still have to forgive her. Because in my not forgiving her, that would have eaten me up. And I could have died in the same state that she would have died. And it would have been worse on me because I knew better. So that was another incident that I have never actually experienced to make me understand the importance of somebody else's soul being saved. Put yourself in that situation. What if that was me? I would have died without Christ, not making any of my wrongs right, justifying everything, knowing that I've hurt other people and not doing anything about it, then having to pass away and have to take that up with God, I would be lost. So now I am dealing with the children of that individual and having to go back to the beginning of where I met these people from and having to show them what I should have shown them from the beginning and making my wrongs right and apologizing and allow so that they will be able to see that you can't just go out here and just treat anybody any type of way and think that's okay. Because we don't never know when God calls you. So us being as children of God, regardless of how we are being treated, we have to forgive them because we as sinners too, the Lord could call our lives. And because we know more, we are expected to do more and we don't do it, it would be worse on us.
Amen. Amen. And that's an excellent way to look at the situation. I have enemies. This truth is not very popular. And the truth can cut both ways, and even brethren have become enemies. And how I've been led to look at it is similar to how you were sharing, dear sister, is that if my enemies are going to lose heaven because of their actions towards me, I forgive them. I don't want anyone to lose heaven because of what they've done to me as an individual. If they're going to lose heaven, it's because that's their character. That's their choice. But to me as an individual, I forgive them. So their sins against me are forgiven. You know, they have to come to the point of asking God to forgive them those sins. But to me as an individual, if they never ask forgiveness from me, that's okay. I don't want them losing heaven on my account. In other words, if they lose heaven, it's going to be because of that's their character. They treat everyone that way. So if it's just me they treated that way, then I forgive them. I don't want them losing heaven on my account. And that's sort of how Christ looked at things. Father, forgive those that put them on the cross because they don't know what they're doing. So even those that put Christ on the cross had a chance to be forgiven of the Father of that sin, but Christ was not going to hold them accountable. If they lose eternal life, it's because they did not repent of their sins in breaking God's law. But Christ asked God to forgive them. In other words, Christ did not want them losing heaven on his account, on what they did to him personally. If they lose heaven, it's because it was part of their character. It's who they were. And that is manifesting love. And you're absolutely correct, dear sister. If you hold resentment towards them because they mistreated you and they were unwilling to repent for that mistreatment, that resentment is going to eat love out of your heart for that person. And in eating love away from your heart for that person, it will affect you towards other people as well. That resentment. Amen. It's like a cancer that it doesn't remain in one place, you know. It wants to spread. It's the same thing with resentment. The same thing with hurt feelings. The same thing with lack of love. You can treat someone indifferently, but that indifference is a lack of love, and it will eventually turn into hatred. Because where love is not, there is hatred. There is every evil work. Because it comes from Satan. So God is love. Those who dwell in love dwell in God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And again, you can manifest love for someone by not mistreating them. even though you're not in their company, even though you may not have any communication with them whatsoever because they've cut that door off. You can still manifest love for them by not mistreating them. So may we indeed manifest love one for another, that we may dwell in God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being a God of love, for your long suffering and gentleness and kindness and mercy towards each one of us. Thank you for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, not punishing us as much as we deserve, but giving us extra love, kindness, compassion, that we might wake up and realize what we've done and repent of it and change. Thank you, Savior, for dying for us when we were yet persecuting you. Thank you for leading us to forgiveness by the manifestation of your love and compassion. And please help us to indeed be your disciples by manifesting love towards others. And help us to understand what love is, that we will not be caught up in the wrong understanding of love like the world is, but that we may recognize your true love. Help us indeed to be children of light and not of darkness. And help us to manifest to others the God of love. Thank you so much for revealing yourself in your word and to us as individuals. Please dwell in us richly and abundantly, and let us manifest you to those around. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. And thank you for being our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's quite a lot in this chapter. we get down 1, 2, 3, 4. Got down 4 paragraphs. Praise God. There's a lot more to come, dear ones. And what a joy it is to study with you all and to go through these words of inspiration. We ran a little bit over here, a little bit, a half hour over, but it was needed. It was needed. Very important issues we were discussing. But let's go ahead and take a 15-minute break, a little bit longer, and then return back here a little after quarter till noon. So 11:45 Pacific or 2:45 Eastern. So we'll see you in 15 minutes, dear one.